Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 24, which can be found in the back of the Psalter hymnals. On page 31. Continuing to deal with the subject of the gospel being received only by true faith, to the exclusion of any works on our part. And so it raises objections that arise in the minds of people in questions 62 to 64. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. So in connection with that, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 20 and verses 16 to 30. Matthew chapter 20, verses 16 to 30. This is verse 16. Or rather 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." This is not the one I was thinking of. It's chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, not the other way around. Matthew 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more money. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do that which that I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. People of God, there's one question that displays man's attitude towards God. In terms of our salvation, then this question of our good works, that man is beset with this idea that he must earn everything that he gets. That you have to do it with your own two hands. Otherwise, it's not legitimate. Otherwise, it's not ours. And so if we're given things freely, well, that really doesn't cut it. And as the Catechism brings out, even if we can't earn it fully ourselves, we want a part to play in it. We want to say that we contributed to it. That's the way the Arminians think. Even though they're well aware that a simple decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ certainly in and of itself does not earn salvation, nevertheless, they make it the key decision. It all hinges on that. And so this parable is very necessary and practical. Practical, as I've said about the Catechism, for our comfort. Because unless we get this straight, unless this sinks deep down into our hearts and minds, it will have an adverse effect upon our Christianity, upon our everyday Christian life. To have this relationship with God whereby we think that we have to win His favor is not Christianity at all. There's no comfort in that. There's great pressure in that kind of a life. And churches that promote that, and by the way, that's not just the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church. Churches that promote that really put burdens on the people that attend. They hold them under their control, which is the way that Paul argued about those that were pressuring Gentiles to do this and this and act like them and basically become Jews. And that was a bondage as far as Paul was concerned. And he defended the Gentile believers as free, as equal with the Jews, and not having any of these shackles that other people tried to put on them. So, if we're truly to enter into this relationship with God, whereby we can honestly and experientially say that He is our Father in heaven, then we have to understand this truth. Otherwise, we are going to be those that fall into the traps of what the parables teach around this parable. I mean, the young ruler, for example, was a Jew. And yet he says to Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Really? You're part of the people of God and you don't know that you have eternal life? You want us to tell you how you can secure it? We might even refer to the elder brother. As a father, no doubt, looked at him. I was going to say bewildered, of course, but God is not bewildered. He understands our sinful stubbornness, whereby we refuse to believe in Him and trust in Him and try to secure our own standing with Him. As He stands before His Father and says, I've worked for you in the fields all these years. And you never gave me a kid to rejoice and celebrate, but this, your son, who has spent your money on all kinds of sinful living, when he comes back, you roll out the red carpet, as it were. He was in the house, and he did not know the joy of the fact that everything was his. Not by virtue of the fact that he was such a hard worker, but by virtue of the fact that he was the son. He was the son. Joint heir. And not only does it rob us of our joy, but it also leads us to being abusive to others. The elder brother. Abusive to his younger brother. Could not rejoice. Could not celebrate with him. Or the Pharisees and the Jews looking at the Gentiles and looking down on them and saying all kinds of terrible things and putting all kinds of weights on them, as the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the Pharisees. You load things onto people. And you never lift a finger to help. And so we have this proud attitude that we are better than others. We know we're not perfect, but that's not the name of the game. The name of the game is to be just in front of everyone else. Be in number one position. And so that's the way the Pharisees acted out. They were the best. Everyone was behind. No one could touch them. And so there's this arrogance that can come. So that we can be in the church. And you may say, these people are in the church. This person gets them. Yes, they are outwardly, they're in the house, as it were, like the elder brother, but they know nothing of Christ. They know nothing of Christ. And so it's very important for all of those very practical reasons that we understand, and that's what the Catechism wants to impress, and that's why the Catechism isn't in a hurry to get past these things and on to other things. It wants to make sure that these things are nailed down and understood so that we don't fall into that trap. And even when we do get it right, we want to remember it, as the Galatians fell into that trap. As Paul says, you began in the Spirit, you began by grace, what happened? Why are you trying to maintain it yourself now? It's an unbearable burden that you and I will never, never, ever sustain. The Catechism wants us to enter in to this wonderful truth and understanding that we are in God's house not because of anything that we have done, and we remain in God's house not because of anything that we will do, but because of all that God has done and completed for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we don't do anything as Christians, but those works that we do have to be understood in their right relationship to our salvation. And so this Lord's Day, and indeed the passages around the one that I've read, make it very clear that good works have no place, they have no part, absolutely no part, to do with our salvation. They do not contribute an iota to our salvation. Not even 1%, not even 0.0001%. Absolutely zero. Zero. And that's why the Catechism raises the questions that it does. Right? Why can't the good we do make us right with God? Or at least help make us right with God. I mean, give me something. Give me some portion to do. Why? Because man is so stubborn, he doesn't want to accept it without him making a contribution. And of course, there are churches that exploit that. They're all the more happy to give that kind of a message. As Paul says in Corinthians, you seem to respect those people that slap you around. You seem to respect those people that load burdens on you. He says, We never did anything like that, and you have no respect for us? Because it feeds into that error that you have to work for it yourself. And so churches make a difference. It's like the saying, no pain, no gain, and or tough love, or whatever it is that they bring out. But it naturally arises from us as sinners, and so it is exploited by those that encourage that, and then raise the bar just beyond what we can reach. And they have us in their grasp. We are prisoners to them. As many people are, as I say. And again, not only to the Catholic Church, that's well understood. Not that everyone necessarily goes along with it. But if you listen to the church and you see the lives of people in that church, then it is, they're in bondage. They're in bondage. Even when you're dead, they don't leave you alone. Even when you're dead, you don't go to heaven. You're in purgatory. And you have to undergo this cleansing and suffering. And other people have to do works for you in terms of prayers and masses and whatever else they can come up with. I mean, how terrible. You can't even have rest when you're dead. That's not the gospel that we know. That's not the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. If it was, it was really a strange thing for Jesus to say to this thief that had many, many, many years, if this is true, to spend in purgatory. And Jesus said, no, today you will be with me in paradise. But how many live in that terrible surrounding that somehow they have to do more. And then that burden gets put on their relatives. But as I said, it's not just the Roman Catholic Church. There are Protestant churches that do the same. And we have to resist that. We have to defend the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, as Paul does for the Gentile believers. He defends them. He defends their freedom. They have been set at liberty by all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And nothing should be allowed to be brought back as a condition that we must meet. Absolutely nothing. It is purely a gift that is earned for us by the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If the devil can blunt that truth, then he can damage the comfort that God intends for us to enjoy day by day. The devil will intimidate us. The devil will bring all kinds of things to our minds and hearts to disturb, dislodge that comfort and assurance that we have in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was humiliated by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had nothing to say. He couldn't say anything. He was silenced. But unless we can stand up and defend and recount to him his terrible loss through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to pretend that he has it right and you have it wrong. So we need to be armed by the truths of the Catechism. They are to be rejected. We ought to tell him, there's nothing that I can do that would match up to the requirements of God's law. There's nothing that I can do. And neither is it required. God never requires that of me. Even as our hymn puts it, nothing in my hand I do. Why? Don't you want to make an effort? Don't you want to contribute? No. Nothing in my hand I do. Simply, to thy cross I cling. Because we know that in us there is no good thing. Without God, nothing comes up from us that is worthy of God. And certainly nothing that warrants God giving us and rewarding us for it. I mean, Romans 3 makes that very clear. All that comes out from us is sin. Rebellion against it. So the devil would love to put us on that track, that treadmill of good works, because he knows he will exhaust us and rob us of any comfort. Now, the gospel isn't that. I trust that you've never read that anywhere in the scriptures, and that you've never heard that from this pulpit. Now, everything that secured our salvation was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, and only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, "It is finished," he meant that. It is finished. He had finished the work that God had sent him to do. He had paid for the sins of those people that God had ordained to eternal life. Those that you have given to him, as he prays in John chapter 17. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. To seek the lost. To give his life a ransom for many. That's what he has done. That's what we need to embrace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in him. And that's why the Reformation slogan, Christ alone, is such a stumbling block. I mean, many don't mind Jesus doing something for us. They would agree with that. Maybe teaching us. Maybe setting us a good example. Maybe telling us how we need to sacrifice and serve God. Those are the things that they look to. So they don't mind talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the moment that you say that we are saved only by the Lord Jesus Christ only, they have problems. They have problems. And so we have to echo that over and over again to ourselves and to others. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, only through his, as we say, his active and passive obedience, active in terms of living a holy life, fighting the devil, and giving us that righteousness, that perfect life, and that passive obedience, which is to give his life a ransom for many, to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It is only that, nothing more than that. And you would think, as Reformed people, we have that nailed down, but we don't. We have our own struggles as people try to bring in the works of God's people. And you say, no, absolutely not. The slightest addition and contribution on our part will spoil and destroy that salvation. No, no, no. We have a solid foundation that no man can lay other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you resting in that? Are you resting in that? You may be a young Christian. You may not have been in the church that long. But it's the same foundation for everyone. I have the same foundation as each and every one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mine is no more secure than yours. And I contributed nothing to it either. And so for us to boast as though we did, and call others to work harder so that they can reach our level, is false. Now, when people come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they are at different maturity level, absolutely. Yes, they don't know as much as the scriptures, absolutely. Yes, their faith isn't as strong as others, but we spoke about that this morning. That's a developmental process. That is absolutely true. But God loves each and every one of them just as much as he loves us. I mean, if it can be said about the Lord Jesus Christ that he loves us as he loves his own son, then who are you that God's going to love you more than somebody that just came into the faith this morning? Why should there be a difference? If there's no difference between the way God loves us and the way that he loves his son, then why would you think there's a difference? Just because you have been in the church for a long time. Why would God love you more? What have you done that makes you stand out
among others. Nothing, absolutely nothing. So there needs to be a humility in us as people come to the church and as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are just as valuable in the eyes of God as we are. Because we were nothing and they were nothing. And God showed them mercy. And so what a wonderful truth the Bible conveys to us when it speaks about the fact that we become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not you, but joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, that's how wonderful salvation is. It is a free gift of God. And so if you are thinking about salvation, thinking about the things that you hear, then let me encourage you. What's stopping you? Are you waiting until you're more holy? It's got nothing to do with your salvation. All the Bible requires is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. And by faith, receive from His hands that which His Son gave His life for, that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that you might be given the right. Maybe in the midst of objections by many, like people in this parable, but that you might have the right to be called the child of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, I trust that this will humble those that are in the church, and that it would embolden those that are contemplating entering the church. You will be loved the moment that you believe, just as much as God loves any of us. No more than that. Just as He loves His Son. But good works have a part to play. But not in our salvation, but in our sanctification. That's what the Catechism raises when it says, how can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? I mean, isn't there a contradiction there? You're pouring cold water on all the good works that I've done and saying they're useless, and yet God says He's going to reward them? How can those things be true? Both of those things can be true if we understand that what we have just been talking about in the first point has to do, as we say, about justification. They have to do with how is it that I am right with God? How is it that I enter into a relationship with God of one that has been saved? What determines that? What makes that happen? And it's in that context that we eject good works with all of our power and strength. Good works have no part to play in the area of justification. But it's a totally different thing when it comes to sanctification. Good works have, that is the way of sanctification. The Holy Spirit begins a good work in us. He begins to purify us. He begins to lead us to recognize and put to death the deeds of the flesh. In fact, the Bible commands us to do that. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right foot offends you, cut it off. If your right eye leads you astray, pull it out. That's something that we have to do. That's something that we have to be busy and active in with all of our might. Put to death the deeds of the flesh, it says. Put off the old man. Put on the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we have to be active. As Paul says, I strain with everything that I have to reach that high calling with which I have been called. I don't sit back. He said, I haven't achieved it yet. I haven't reached that level, but I strain with everything that I have. Well, Paul, aren't you saved? What are you reaching out for? Why are you straining so much? Why are you running with all of this this discipline? Aren't you saved by the works of Christ? Absolutely. He knew that. But in response to that, he wanted to give everything that he had in the service of Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was his attitude. And so when it comes to our sanctification, we need to be busy. As it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. So let it never be said about Christians that they're so self-assured of their salvation that they do nothing. As though any work would be to undermine the perfect salvation that has been granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about obedience. We're talking about the pursuit of holiness. We're talking about putting on the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being transformed by him rather than to conform to the ways of this world. And so in this area, we need to be very active. And God is very patient with us. He's very encouraging to us. And so even though we don't do things perfectly here either, the Lord encourages us. He rewards us, as the question brings our notice to. He rewards us. But what the Catechism wants us to understand, that even those rewards are of grace. In other words, you don't earn them. There's not an equality between what you do and what God gives to you. Rather, the way that it is with parents and children. And when they make an effort, and we're pleased with that, and we're encouraged by that, that they're developing, they're growing, well, then sometimes we reward them just to encourage them to continue. But for them to have this idea, oh, my effort was literally worth what I got, would be a great mistake. To go out in the world and do that and say, well, you know, what are you only giving me $10 an hour for? I only worked maybe 10, 15 minutes. My parents bought me a bike. I mean, come on. No, it's not. It's not of works. You didn't earn it. God gave it to us by his grace to encourage us, to spur us on so that we may make more progress, more effort in terms of our holiness. No, let us never, never, ever think. And as I say, we fall into that trap. That we think that even though I'm a Christian, if I do, you know, good things, then I can bank God's grace. And so God's going to do something good for me. But that's just idolatry. That's what it is. That's the way people work with idols. They do certain things, and then they think, well, now the idol, or whatever they think, is going to do good to them. That's superstition. Superstition. I mean, just think about it. Would it be a good parent where the child thinks it has to earn the favor of the parent? Well, I have to be good today. Because, you know, I want my parents to provide me food and clothing and shelter. Really? I mean, you think, what kind of a family is that? If God is our Father, how can it ever enter into your mind that he does not love you freely? Freely. Not because you have good grades at school, not because you excel in certain things, but they love you because you are their child. It's not that we don't want our children to excel in grades, by the way. I want all the kids to go home and say, Don't have to work now. They'll love me anyway. It is true. We do want you to excel. We do want you to do well. But let it never be thought that our love is dependent on that. And so God's love to us is not dependent on those things. Even though He wants us to grow and mature in our faith and reflect wonderfully His character in our lives. And there's plenty of reasons. And the Catechism, of course, will go into them as we begin the next section in a number of weeks. Why is it that we do good works, it asks? It raises that very question. If we're saved because of what Christ has done, why do we do good works? And many reasons are given. Principle being one of gratitude. We want to thank God. We want to promote the gospel. We want others to glorify God. Many reasons that all issue forth from our gratitude towards God for what He has done for us. Yes, God rewards His people. Yes, God blesses us. But let us never think that we earn those things for ourselves. God wants us to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to that is not instantaneous. God doesn't send the Holy Spirit and the next day we are totally different people. It's through means. It's through obedience. It's through prayer. It's through reading of His Word. It's through the means of grace that we progress in our holiness, just like the saints of the Old Testament, just like the heroes of faith that we have in Hebrews 11. They didn't start that way. It was through effort and through God's encouragement and strength. The criticism of this wonderful and comforting truth about works of believers has always been, and this was the argument used by the Catholics, this is the argument used by Arminians too, that if we speak about salvation in these terms, namely that it's all of God, all of Christ, and nothing of us, then it says, as our catechism reflects that kind of attitude, then it's going to make people indifferent and wicked. The argument is this. If God has done everything and there's nothing for us to do, no debt there, then people are going to say, well, why should I make an effort of living a holy life? Does it contribute anything? I mean, I'm saved and I always will be saved, so my salvation is not in danger. Why should I make this continual effort to pursue holiness? And so these people aren't like the Arminians are saying exactly that. They said, look, if you tell people they're saved and they're going to be saved unto all eternity, they're not going to make an effort. They're not going to make an effort. And the Roman Catholic Church, the same thing. We want to spur these people on, supposedly, to good works. But it's an absolute fallacy. It's an absolute fallacy. And for this reason, if the only way that you are going to get Christians to live a holy life is to threaten them, to remove from them this wonderful gift of salvation, if that's the only way, then how in the world can you say with a straight face that God has done a work of grace in them? How can you say with a straight face that they love God with all of their heart and all of their mind and all of their strength? They don't love God at all. They're just doing these things because they're going to get things from Him, which was exactly the argument of the devil. Job only loves you and does these things because of what you give to him. There's no work of grace in his heart. He doesn't love you for nothing. Is that the Christianity we want to promote? Is that what we want people to understand as they come into the church? Better behave. Otherwise, God, you may not make it to heaven. That isn't the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't the gospel that can be described as that we've been saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And besides, there is no reason for that. If we understand the gospel, that God has done everything for us, that His Son was not even spared, and His Son did not struggle either. He gave His life a ransom for many. He gave everything that He had. He left heaven, even though He had all the glories and the privileges of the Godhead. He left all of those things in terms of experiencing them, and He came and became incarnate to live under the law, to keep the law, to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. If we can understand all of that and then look for a loophole and argue in this manner that because He has done everything, I don't have to do anything. In fact, I can just live a sinful life. Everything is secure. Then how in the world can we say that there is any faith in that person whatsoever? It's a hypocrite. There is no faith. There was no faith in the elder brother. There was no faith in the people of the Israelites that said, we're never in bondage to anyone. What do we need to be freed from? Never faith. Many died in unbelief. And let me add that they never enjoyed the rest that God's word promised, because they did not embrace it by faith, but try to secure it themselves by their righteous acts. People of God, this is not a doctrine that, you know, we just want to underline and say, oh, you know, let make sure you get it straight. No, no, no. I'm telling you, it's a very practical doctrine that impacts our life. It impacts our comfort. It impacts our assurance. It impacts the way that we look at other people. Otherwise, as I said, we will be like the elder brother or these other workers that moan and groan that God is good to these people that only spent a day or an hour working for Him, as it were, serving in His kingdom. How can they possibly be treated the same as us? Well, they can. Because what God has done for them, He has equally done for you. They did not earn it. But neither did you and I. People of God, that's the gospel that we need to understand and embrace. And when we understand that, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, certain people don't work so hard. They're not committed, it seems. They're not on fire, as we say, in regard to the gospel and in regard to Christianity. And sometimes they think the way to resolve that is to put a guilt trip on them or to pressure them. And I say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The same as they say when people talk about evening worship and people that don't attend for one reason or another, and people think, well, you know, you should tell them. And I say, why? Why? So they'll come because I pressure them to come? No. What an abomination. They ought to come because they want to come. They ought to come because their hearts are so full of gratitude to God. That's the reason that they ought to come. That's the reason that people ought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their strength and all of their mind. Not because we put an expectation on them, but because their hearts are bursting with gratitude for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. People of God, let us embrace this rest and let us proclaim that rest to others. As brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ can say, you are joint heirs with me, then how much more should we say to those that come into faith, you are joint heirs with us, brothers and sisters in Christ,
in the fullest sense. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this glorious gospel. This gospel that is our boast, our confidence, our pride and joy. And that is what we proclaim to those that are perishing in sin, so that they might have hope. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that we might enjoy this wonderful assurance ourselves, to ward off the devil's attacks, but also, our Father, that we might proclaim that to all, unbelievers and believers alike, so that we can all rejoice and receive with open arms all that come to faith, trusting only in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts and lives, and Lord, that this week we may work as ready and willing workers, expecting nothing, because in Christ we have it all. Hear our prayers and receive our gratitude, for we bring it in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.